Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned into Home, Helen, our Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you have joined me on today. Truly, today is a day that the Lord have made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture say, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt his name together. Truly, today is another day that God has made, and I am just so excited about it on today. And our lot and our call is to rejoice in this glorious day. I don't care what you may be going through on today. I don't care how the adversary may be fighting the vicissitudes of life that are coming up against you on today. I come to encourage your heart and empower you on today to rejoice in this day, whether the weather is bad or whether it seems like the clouds are hanging low. I want you to look up and live, for your redemption draweth nigh. And so God is going to tremendously bless you and strengthen you on today through his word as we speak of the victorious living through the words of empowerment coming from the biblical lessons and principles on today as we explore the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. Oh, child of God, you are going to be blessed by the lesson on today. I tell you, I'm just so excited about it because when anytime you talk about God, I tell you, it just brings such great joy and new life and renewed life into the individual's life. And so our lesson on today is the teaching of Jesus about God. And our scripture lesson is going to come from the setting of John chapter 14, verses number 1 through verse number 14. And also, we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verses number 19. And before we go into those particular scriptures, one of the one I would like to, as a backdrop for us to look at, is Job chapter 23 through verse number 3 through 9. And I'm going to read that in your hearing. And it reads on this line, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with argument. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he say unto me. Will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered from my judge. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backwards, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, where he do work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. Then also we're going to look at another passage of scripture before we really get into the one that we're going to be looking at on today. Is I'm going to encourage you, as I read John chapter number 5, verse number 20 in your hearing. Now, again, these scriptures are serving as our backdrop of what we're going to be talking in reference to the teaching of Jesus about God. John chapter number 5, verse number 20 says, for the Lord loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. And so here John is bringing out that what Jesus is seeing, that God has shown him. Now, we're going to go a little further because I want to lay the foundation so that you can get an understanding as we move further into our lesson on today. John chapter number 10, verse number 30 states, I and my Father are one. Then we're going to look at John chapter number 14. Again, we lay in our backdrop here. John chapter number 14, verses number 5 through verse number 8. And we're going to read that in your hearing as well. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. As we look further into the scripture, we're going to look at another one before we read our key scripture, because again, this is our backdrop on today of the scripture's reference. And so we're going to look now over at John chapter number 17, verses 25 and 30 through 26. And it reads on this line, O righteous Father, the world have not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And one more scripture that we're going to look at also is going to be found over in Hebrews chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verses number 1 through verse number 2 on this morning and things. And let's take a look at that. Hebrews chapter number 1, verses number 1 through verse number 2. And it reads on this line, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so here's our backdrop. Now let us take and focus in on our scripture text and our scripture lesson text on this month. And that's going to be found over in John chapter number 14, verses number 1 through number 14. And we're going to look at that and gain a greater understanding as well as what the teaching of Jesus about God. And so let us read that. And it reads on this line, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, but unto the Father, but by me. If ye have known me, ye shall have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffice us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the work that I shall do, he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, That will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, let us look a little further into the word of the Lord, and let us take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse number 19, and let us look at that word. And it reads on this particular line, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, as we look further into the scriptures and into the word of the Lord, let us take a look here. Now, man must have God's help in order to understand and live this life with the spiritual fullness. Realizing his confusion, mankind looked for truth. When he considered the unfairness in the world, he searches for justice. He runs in the world and reaches for justice. He runs from his morality and searches for something immoral. Frustrated with his own imperfection, he longs for something perfect. Limited by weaknesses, he wants omnipotence. Yet only God can find man the missing elements of his life. Now, false religion provides only a perceived answer to an unanswered mystery. It offers only a substitute solution to the emptiness of the soul. It gives only rituals and discipline that bestows false hope. It is only through Christ can the world grasp God, who is more than an ideal, more than a philosophy, more than a doctrine or a creed. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ became a drama wrought out in history to display the real virtues and characteristic of an obscure, invisible God. Now, Jesus came tearing away the shrouds of life's mystery and revealing the beauty of godliness. God's mysterious shadow became a real substance. His purpose and plans was suddenly made clear through the life and teaching of Jesus Christ, who was both fully God and fully man. Now, let's take a look at what Jesus is saying. Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. John 1:1, verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph in a dream concerning the conception and birth of Jesus, referred to Isaiah's prophecy. Behold, a virgin shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted as God with us. Matthew 1:23 and Isaiah 7:14. Now, when God took upon himself humanity, he transcended all his creation, for now the Creator took upon himself the seed of Abraham. You'll see that over in Hebrews 2:16-18. The incarnation is the most profound event in history, since its uniqueness set it apart from anything we know in this world. We cannot compare it adequately with any analogy or metaphor. Jesus, the Son of God. When Jesus, the Son of God, spoke to God about God, he called himself Father. This title denotes that he was begotten of God and that the relationship between him was, or them, was that of a father and son. And when you begin to look at that word begotten, it denotes an offspring. And so Jesus was offspring. Now, let's look further. Now, this relationship is not internal, for the son born of Mary did not exist before his birth at Bethlehem. This fact alone destroyed the Trinitarian doctrine formulated in the 4th century at the Council of Nicaea in A.D. 325, in the Council of the Constantine in A.D. 381, expressed in the Athenian Creed from the 18th century. However, Jesus did exist with God, or as God, the one true God revealed to Abraham and his descendants. Now, the incarnation was not a part of God, but the fullness of God manifested in the flesh. Thus, Jesus is not only fully human, but he is also fully God. Jesus told his disciples that if they had known him, they would have known the Father also, John 14 and 7. Philip thought that Jesus spoke of another person, so he asked Jesus to show them the Father. Now Jesus replied, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father," John 14 and 9. He proceeded to explain that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. On another occasion, Jesus made a claim to the deity when he said, "I and my Father are one," John 10 and 30. For this remark, the Jews took up stone to stone him, for they interpreted his words to mean he, a man, was proclaiming himself to be God, John 10 and 33. Now, I'm going to read into your hearing at this time Hebrews chapter number 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Also Colossians chapter number 1, verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1, 15. Then also Hebrews 1 and 3, of who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholdeth all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, Jesus was the perfect and complete manifestation of God to mankind. And you can take a look at 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 16, if you want to read more in that regard. Now, all the Old Testament compiles the titles and the names belong to him. All the ancient attributes proclaimed about God belongs to him. All the wonderful achievement and action of God throughout history belong to him. And as the Son of God, Jesus was the only mediator between God and mankind. You'll find that over in 1 Timothy 2 and 5. He came to reveal God to us, John 1 and 18. And therefore to see him was to see the Father who dwelt fully in Jesus. Thus, Jesus, the Son of God, was not only fully human, but also fully God. And as his deity, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." John 8, verses number 58. As to his humanity, he was born, he grew into manhood, he learned the trade of a carpenter, he walked along the roads, he became weary and hungry, and was tempted, and he suffered and died on the cross and was resurrected from the dead. As Son of God, Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I," John 14 and 28. Now, let us look further. Jesus revealed God's character. Hebrew 1, verses number 1 and 2 again. God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, having these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heirs of all things, by whom also he made the world. Number 1, God's righteousness. Matthew 5 and chapter 5 through chapter 7, and also Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 49, records a discourse given by Jesus to his disciples and a multitude of hearers. This famous discourse has been called the Sermon on the Mount. Many scholars agreed with Henry Haley, who wrote that this sermon contained the very heart of Jesus' teaching and should be considered in the New Testament what the Ten Commandments were to the Old Testament. It has been called the Magna Charta of the Christianity. Now, the law of Moses revealed God's rule of holiness for the Hebrew people. It provided rules for righteousness conducted in worship, social relationship, personal behavior, and appearance. It was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel, Exodus 19, verses number 5 through 6. The law also emphasizes their commitment to God through a special day and ceremonies and sacrifices and rituals and civil laws and moral obligations. The Hebrew had to be obedient to these laws and as well as these regulations if they expected to be received the blessings of God. Now, the Sermon on the Mount encapsulates the essence of God's new covenant. Since Jesus revealed the divine purpose and motive of the law, he cautioned everyone about assuming that he came to destroy it. In Matthew 5 and 17, he said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophet. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Jesus did not destroy the righteousness or the holiness of the law, but he fulfilled it judicial demand of death for the sinner through his death on the cross. And he made it possible for mankind to attain its holiness by a new birth from heaven. Now, the sermon Jesus preached did not excuse people to live in sin. In fact, he revealed that sin is more than a matter of outward behavior, but that it begins in the heart. Thus, Jesus pointed out that the outward observation of rules by the scribes and the Pharisees and rooted that the righteousness must be from the heart. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's over in Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 20. And so here we just talked about God's righteousness. Now we're going to move and look at also at God's heart. And we're going to look a little further into the word here. Now, the story of the Good Samaritan found over in Luke chapter number 10, verses 25 to 37. Has inspired people through the years to be compassionate and helpful to those in need. This story strikes at the very root of the abuse of the law of Moses. Jesus described a scene common in that day, that a certain man was robbed, beaten, and thrown by the wayside by the robbers as he traveled alone. First, a priest came by and passed on the other side of the road to avoid the poor man. Then came by, who after looking upon the man also passed on the other side. Then came a Samaritan, and having compassion on the wounded man, stopped, poured oil into the man's wound, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Leaving him there, he promised the innkeeper to pay for the other expense to nurse the man back to health. Then Jesus asked, "Which none of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" Luke chapter 10 and verse 36. In this simple parable, Jesus illustrated himself to be the Good Samaritan, having compassion on all who are in need. No longer is he a God just for the Hebrew, but for the whole world. John 3:16. And so here we can see through that parable the heart of God. Now let's look at the will of God. We examined the righteousness of God. We also looked at the heart of God. Now let's look at the will of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Now, Jesus revealed the will of God in his dealing with mankind in a way not accepted by the Jews. One of the greatest truths he shared was God's offer of salvation to everyone. Not only did Jesus proclaim that salvation is open to all nations and races in his teaching, but he also became the source and the embodiment of this wonderful plan. So here, Jesus revealed that plan and also offered of salvation to every man and every woman. Now let's look further about Jesus. He even talked about the holiness and the justice of God. And let's take a look at that. Holiness is one of the essential attributes of God. The scripture put great emphasis upon God's absolute moral perfection and freedom from evil. See Exodus 15:11, Psalm 71:22. The character and the works of Jesus Christ reveal God's holiness. The sinlessness of Jesus made it clear that God was not subject to some standard of moral conduct external from himself, but the moral law and perfection was in his own nature. There is only one, there is none holy as the Lord. 1 Samuel 20:2. Again, 1 Samuel 2:2. And then also Revelation 15:4 say, thou only art holy. Now, the justice of God is the necessary outflow of God's holiness. It is the holiness of God as manifested and applied in the moral government as God operate as the righteous governor of the world. God's justice pronounce sentences, inflict penalties, and reward righteousness. His justice cannot be improved upon, for it is correct. Jesus came to demonstrate his divine attributes in his redemptive plan and in the incarnation. Now, let's look at the common fallacies. There are common fallacies that the Old Testament portrayed the holiness and the righteous, God's justice of God, whereas the New Testament portrays the love and mercy of God. Now, although the dichotomy is God's dealing with mankind are stark in contrast, this is not the case. We find God's love and mercy in the Old Testament as well as his holiness and justice in the New Testament. Now, these basic attributes of God are unchanging. Certainly, Jesus emphasized and demonstrated love and grace in a way unknown in the Old Testament. The availability of God's mercy became more obvious, and his love was displayed in an unprecedented fashion through his life and death. Nevertheless, holiness and justice was also a vital attribute that was given by the Messiah. Now let's look further at this, at his holiness and righteousness and justice. With the coming of the Messiah, no longer was the holiness of God just a difficult system of ordinance beyond the grasp of human attainment. Holiness was no longer an unreachable divine virtue. The holiness of God was amplified in Jesus Christ. And through his redemptive work. It became a shared virtue from God to mankind. Now, we cannot be holy in and of ourselves, but by receiving his holiness into our life, we can be made holy. Now, we can recognize that people can try on their own to be self-righteous, but people can never, ever share in the virtue of God's holiness. Only it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ and giving your life and being baptized in the precious name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. Then we can take on the virtue of God's holiness. Outside of that, you cannot take on the holiness or partake of the holiness of God. Now, let's look at the scripture. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, see here, Jesus, when he chastened us, and when God chastened us, he does that so that we can become partakers of his holiness. Now, you have to read that over in Hebrews chapter number 12, verses 9 and 10. Now, let me move further. Since holiness is a state of being and justice is an outward growth of that holiness, the life of Jesus is a powerful display of God's justice at work. Although the word justice is not mentioned in the New Testament, Jesus' life beautiful display God's just nature. Peter gave Jesus the title of being just, but ye denied the Holy One and the just. You'll find that over in Acts 3:14. Stephen, and Paul called him the just one. Acts 7 and verse number 52. Acts chapter 22 and verse 14. Also, Pilate's wife warned him to have nothing to do with this just man. After examining him, Pilate said, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 24. Jesus personified God's justice. Now, let's look at another point here of the divine teaching. The holiness and justice of God was revealed in the Old Testament through the law and the prophet. Yet Jesus came teaching the mention of God's holiness and justice unknown as previous generation. Jesus reaffirmed that the act of sin, such as murder, idolatry, and stealing, was unjust. But he also revealed that the attitude and motive behind one's behavior can be sinful as well. Jesus aggressively reproved those who served God only with an outward act of piety and were corrupt in their hearts. His most rebuke was aimed at the Pharisees and the scribes for their hypocritical and dishonest and inconsistent religion. Jesus called them children of hell, blind guides, fools, hypocrites, dry and dirty cups, white sepulchres full of dead men's bones, serpents, and generations of vipers, Matthew 23. They were preoccupied with a technical outward aspect of obedience, but they omitted the weightier matter of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And you can see that over in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. Now, further, teaching through parables, Jesus often uses stories, both true and factual, to demonstrate eternal principle of truth. Through these parables, he conveyed teaching that gives spiritual understanding and guidance. Jesus gave the parable of the wicked husbandman, Matthew 21, verses 31 through 41, to respond to the question of the authority after he cleansed the temple. Based on Isaiah 5 and verses 1 through 7, the parable reminded the Hebrews of God's goodness to them as a nation. Now, the owner of the vineyard, after properly equipping it, left it to a caretaker. When time drew near for the harvest, the owner sent out the servant to collect the profit from those who were caring for the vineyard. The wicked husbandman beat one of the servants of the owner and killed another and stoned either. Then the owner sent other servants, but the husbandman treated them the same. Finally, he decided to send his son, thinking that they would surely reverence his own son. Now, when the wicked husbandman saw the son, they killed him in order that they might possess the vineyard. Upon hearing what the husbandman had done, the owner came and destroyed the wicked man and rented the vineyard to other husbandmen who was more responsible. And so in this particular parable, revealed God's dealing with the Hebrew people and his purpose to offer salvation to the Gentiles. God reminded them of his goodness to them. He planted them in the land that flowed with milk and honey, and defeated their enemy and took care of them. All God expected was a return on his investment. He sent his prophets to tell them, and they mistreated them and even killed them. Patiently, he sent other servants, and they were also rejected. At this point, God could have sent an army to destroy the wicked people, but he did not. Again, with patience, he sent his own son to the Jewish nation. But just as the wicked husbandman said, "Let us kill the heir," and the Jewish leaders plotted to kill Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, was called the heir of all things in Hebrews chapter number 1, verse 2. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him, John 1 and 11. From his own people, he was disrespected, abused, and killed. Now, the Lord's desire for all people to repent caused him to exercise great patience in dealing with them. 2 Peter 3, verses 9, he is merciful and long-suffering towards all and given time for each person to turn from their wicked way. But when mercy is rejected, judgment enters to the demand justice. So the justice of God was displayed when he destroyed the wicked husbandman. And God's holiness mandated that justice prevail upon those who will not repent of their sin. Every person will be held accountable for their own sin. Jesus also told a parable concerning the wedding garment, Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. A king hosted a wedding for his son, so he sent his servants to invite them. The invitation, however, was spawned by the friends, and so the king sent other servants to emphasize the detail of the preparation that had been made and the importance of their attendance. Still, the invitation was rejected. The friends not only made light of the invitation, but they also killed the servant. The king became angry and sent his army to destroy these murderers and to burn their city. The wedding was ready, but there was no guest. So the king sent his servant out into the highways to invite whoever they could find. For the first invited guests have proven to be unworthy. Now, when we look at this parable, it portrayed the relationship between Jesus Christ and his church. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11 and 2, and also Revelation 19 and 7. Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is the bride. Jesus went at first to the Hebrew people with the message of the church, but they rejected him. Through the cross, he opened the doors to everyone who believed, to the Jews first and to the Greeks. Romans 1:16. Jesus' parable of the 10 virgins, Matthew chapter 25, verses 1-13, is the one of the best known in the Bible. However, to understand the full significance of the story, a person needs to understand the custom of that day. Now, the celebration by the bride and the groom prior to the wedding were at separate locations. The groom celebrated with his friends until he was ready to go and to take his bride. When they were ready, the groom and the groomsmen proceeded to the chambers of the bride, where she was celebrating with her bridesmaid. And the groom took his bride to the home of the groom, where the wedding ceremony and feast was held. The custom of that day required the friends to light the pathways with their lamp. To not have a lamp was a disrespectful to the wedding party. Now, let's look further. The five foolish virgins slept beside empty lamps with the others as they waited for the grooms to come. Upon hearing the cry at midnight, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh," they discovered that their lamps were empty of the oil. The wise virgin refused to give them oil, so they went to purchase it. And while they were searching for oil, the groom came and took the bride to the wedding chambers and closed the door. Now when the virgin returned with their lamp burning, the door was shut and no one would open it. For almost 2,000 years, the church has looked for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many have become drowsy while waiting and even doubting at the times of promise. The important thing, however, is that we have all of God's Spirit in our life. All is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, and we cannot expect to be ready for the coming of the Lord if we do not have His Spirit in our hearts. Romans 8 and 9 let us know, and also verse number 11. As the bride of Christ, we wait for the return of our bridegroom, believing that He will come again and take us to our new home. Now, another parable which Jesus shared was the parable of a talent, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 30. This parable tells of these three servants who were given money by their masters to invest while he went on the journey. The most gifted servant was given 5 talents. The second was given 10 talents. And the third given 1 talent. These talents represent to us opportunity to use our abilities for God. The servant was the least of overwhelmed with the challenge given to the 5 talent servant. Now, God knows what we can handle, provides the opportunity for us to do what we are capable of, but He does not expect more from us than we can do. Now, the servant with the 5 talents and the 2 doubled their money by wise investing. Now, the Lord was pleased with their accomplishment and promoted these servants to rulers. The servant was with 1 talent, however, buried his in the earth, desiring only to preserve it. He accused the master of being hard to deal with, and he buried his talent out of the fear of losing it. He did nothing to make a profit with the talent. The master was displeased with the servant and took the talents from him and gave it to the servant that had 10 talents. The unprofitable servant was cast into the outer darkness. Now, the principles of this parable are more austere than any others. Jesus revealed God to be a serious master who was concerned about his investment. God punishes not only those who do evil, but also those who do nothing. The one talent servant is a type of many people who not only feel inadequate, but also do nothing for the kingdom of God. Now let us look further. Justice at Calvary. Isaiah 53 and 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. The severity and justice of God have not changed in the New Testament. The wages of sin is still death, Romans 6:23. The imperfection of mankind perpetuates the curse upon his head. This burden that all mankind carry has been put upon one man, that is Jesus Christ. Even though he was not responsible for our errors, he willingly took that responsibility. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 states, for he had made himself to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, the consequences of sin have not changed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. Jesus did not reveal a change in the way God viewed or punishes sin. He became the solution to the sin problem. Jesus offered himself a ransom for the sin of the whole world. Through the first Adam, we all died, but the second Adam, we all shall live. 2 Corinthians verse number, chapter number 15 and verse number 22. It was the blood of bull and goat which brought justification, but now it is the precious blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter number 10, verses number 1 to verse number 14. Under the old covenant, the priest was the mediator between God and man. But now Jesus has become our high priest who continually makes intercession for us. Hebrews chapter number 7. When we repent of our sins and are baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ and are filled with the Holy Ghost, we become recipients of the abundant grace of God. Now, Jesus also taught the love of God. The love of God was manifested as a virtue in the Old Testament. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn. Jeremiah 31 and 3. God's love in the Old Testament was like the sun shining behind dark clouds. God's love was visible only in the silver lining around the heavy clouds of commandments and the ordinance. The silver gleam gave hope as man struggled with his limits and awkward approach to God. Now, when Jesus Christ walked in the world, it was as if the dark clouds were blown away and the sun came shining through it all in his brilliance. Jesus revealed the love of God and in a dimension man had never experienced. God became personified. God is love. 1 John 4 and verse number 8. Jesus Christ revealed that love. Now let us look further. By the life he lived, God did not stay in heaven and send us his love notes. His love was not just commonplace saying and sweet nothings. The incarnation proved God's love beyond any doubt. Jesus was God, creator and sustainer of everything. Yet he took on another dimension, for he became flesh, and he came in flesh as human. He was born and grew through the stages of infancy, childhood, youth, and even into adulthood. And he took the role of a servant. As a servant, he was obedient to God. And of course, he did not cease to be the eternal, omnipresent God of the universe. Nevertheless, by the incarnation, he became like one of us, except without sin. And you can see that over in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, verse 9, and also verse 16 through verse number 17, again in Hebrews chapter number 2. Now, the life and ministry of Jesus revealed God's love for humanity at every turn. He has empathy and compassion for the hurting people and helping an embarrassed hope at the wedding in Cana by turning water into wine, taking little children into his lap and blessing them with his touch, healing the crippled, blind, and deaf, feeding the hungry and multitude, raising loved ones from the dead, casting out the tormenting demons, and helping the wayward and weary fishermen to catch fish. Over in Luke chapter number 4, verse number 18 said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captive, to recover of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised." Now, Jesus' teaching unveiled the basic tenets of morality and holiness and justice. His words dissolved the confusion concerning God's basic nature of love. The life of Jesus revealed that God's primary motive and motivation in his dealing with man is love, and that he is love, and his love controlled his decision and action towards even mankind. Now, by the fatherhood of God, let's take a look at that. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." 1 John 3:1. Luke 11:13 also said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" And so here we find Jesus revealed God to be not only his Father, but also the Father of those who believed on him and obeyed him. We are God's children. This family relationship is intimate and loving. God is a Father who provides, who protects, who instructs, and also who comforts his people. Now let's look at. Also, he revealed it by the cross. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We are all made to doubt God's love at times of great disappointment and suffering. Circumstances blind as our eyes, sometimes from the greatest display of love in history. Yet Calvary displayed the epitome of love in action, the axis of human achievement, the paragon of good virtue, the pinnacle of human sacrifice, the climax of God's relationship to man. When all else fails to convince us of God's love, the cross will never fail. The memory of the bleeding Savior hanging on the tree is compelling sight. Only the hardest heart can resist his outstretched arms. Only those who with no faith can doubt such a display of love. John 15:13 says, "Greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, my God, we have just came through a profound lesson here of talking about Jesus teaching about God. We talked about Jesus revealed the characters of God, and we talked about God's righteousness, and then we went ahead and we talked about God's heart and God's will. And we also talked about Jesus was God manifested in the flesh. And also Jesus was the Son of God. And then we went further to talk about Jesus taught the holiness and justice of God. And we talked about the holiness and the justice of God. And we talked about the teaching and through the parables. And we shared with you various parables that Jesus had shared and talked about. And then we also talked about the justice on the cross of Calvary. And then we talked about the love, how Jesus taught of God's love, and that by the life that he lived, Jesus lived and met the love of God and his compassion that he had. And by the fatherhood of God, that how God is a father in his relationship to his people as being a provider, a protector, an instructor, and one who will come to call comfort. And then not only that, but also the ultimate price being paid. And then greater love have no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Now, coming up and closing this particular lesson, Jesus came into the world as God manifested in the flesh. To know Jesus is to know God. Well, he is both God and man. As a man, Jesus revealed the nature and purpose of God. And in the most perfect and complete way, he was Emmanuel, God with us, displaying all his attributes and characteristics of deity in a tangible, observable way. The revelation of God that Jesus brought to humanity did not change, but it openly displayed him as a more complete fashion and in a more complete fashion. In a sense, the incarnation brought God into the daily lives of people. He became a part of history, fulfilling his own plan of redemption of the people from their sin. Jesus' doctrine dealt with motives and attitudes, not merely with outward acts of religious piety. The purity of the heart was God's primary concern, for he knew that a pure heart will produce the proper external result. Jesus revealed God to be the epitome of holiness, which demand perfect justice. God still judged people who sin, but through the life of Jesus and the cross, his love and compassion were exhibited to show us a way to find forgiveness. Under the new covenant that Jesus established for us, God's grace is more accessible and his love is more clearly revealed. Nevertheless, those who reject him will be judged and punished for their sin. No one can shun the holy standards and escape God's perfect justice. Through Jesus Christ, we are able to understand better God's mind, God's heart, and God's will, and his great love for us all. And so, child of God, great is the mystery of God's godliness and holiness. It has been revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is God manifested in the flesh, reconciling the world back unto himself. And so I admonish you, I encourage you, I beg of you to hear the word of the Lord on today, and to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the plan of salvation that God has provided of reconciling us back and being baptized in the name of Jesus, filled up with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, is the plan that God had for us. Jesus Christ came and died on Calvary and he shedded the blood that we may be free today. And Son of God, I come to you as never before to encourage you as never before to give your heart and your mind full unto God. And Jesus Christ will come in. He will wash you up of your sins, and he will remit your sins, and he will fill you up with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Speak as the Spirit of the Lord do give utterance. I tell you, child of God, it is right, amen, that we give our life to him, and it's important for us to live for him each and every day. I pray that this has given you an understanding about God's teaching about God. And so, in my closing, I want to pray with all of my listeners. Father, we come right now in the precious name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost. Open up our understanding and open our spiritual eyes and gave us greater understanding even about the parables that are in your Bible that where Jesus has taught in regards about the husbandman and the virgins, oh God, and the bride and the bridegroom, God, and the talents that went out, God. Oh, Lord, I pray, oh God, those that will and heard your word, that will receive the word of the Lord into their hearts on today. Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, I bind every forces that will come against this lesson and the lessons that will come that will enlighten and empower your people, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by the power and the authority in your precious name. I declare, Lord, transformation. I declare revelation. I declare, oh God, understanding and deliverance into the life of your people, that they may walk in the beauty of Christ in divine communion with you because they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And Father, those that heard this word, I pray that they were strengthened by it. Those that have walked therein, that they will be undergird and fortified, oh God, as we call to remember what your word said to your people. And Father, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
Amen.
I tell you, children of God, as I will always say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask. As the scripture said over in Matthew, ask, it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. And I say unto you, child of God, what man is there of you whom if he ask his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? And so, child of God, if ye being evil know how to give good gift unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give you good things to them that ask him? And so, child of God, I come to you today in my closing on today to encourage you, go back and ask God. Go back and commune with him. If you're thrown in your towel, and get up and go back down in prayer and watch God open that door and make a way out of no way on your behalf. Truly, child of God, it's been a blessing to be in your home and in your places of abode today, right with you at your place of work on today. I want you to know that God loves you, and I love you too, and I would love to hear from you. Give me a call or send me an email on my email over at Shekinah, Shekinahgt at msn.com. Again, Shekinahgt at msn.com. I want to hear from you. Yes, you. you and you of the blessings of the Lord that is high from this casting and this broadcast. May God bless you. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord be with you. Bye-bye.
Bye. God.